I got to admit, Candy was gone this week, and there was one day I didn't sleep the whole night, and I spent hours crying. I couldn't stop crying because I was trying to pray, and I was so overwhelmed by what's going on around the world. And sometimes I think, you know, Jim, you know too much. But it feels good to cry when I take the Lord at word that when I cry like that, it is prayer. Because I don't know what to say, and the emotions are coming out in a different way, and he turns that into prayer. You know what I mean? But there's a lot to look up to. There's a lot to be encouraged by, as we're going to see today. I'm going to bring up another topic, a couple more topics. And these are areas to pray for. I'm into waking people up. You know, some people are like, oh, it's conspiracy or it's politics or it's whatever. No, it's not. I go before the Lord, and if there's somebody in here who doesn't like anything that I share, I'm not your boy. If you don't like what I share, then you take it up with the Lord because I go to him on what I share. And if you don't like the topic I'm on, I'm sorry. I'm going to say it anyways because if I talk about it, it's something I've prayed over, and he wants me to talk about it. So we're going to start in Matthew 18, if you'd turn there. Matthew 18, here are the disciples. They came to Jesus, and they asked him, who is the greatest? Who's the greatest? And it's not Muhammad Ali, let me tell you. He was on a plane once. Stewardess said, put on your seatbelt. He said, lady, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Put it on. So they ask him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. I love that. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, everything that we learn, that we talk about, that I share this morning, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be behind it and in it and all over it, Lord. We pray today that we would become informed, if we're not, more so informed with you, your gospel, your ways, your means, your word, your heart. We want to know you. Please help us. These are trying times. They're going to get more intense. But Lord, we're prepared. We have everything we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have your sacrifice for us. We have your forgiveness. We have your shed blood that's cleansed us. We have everything we need. We have the body of Christ. We have the indwelling, and we can have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask for all of it. We pray today for understanding. And thank you again, Lord, for your marvelous word. Enlighten us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to get a little bit passionate about this. I'm going to try to go through some of this without tears. This is an issue, though, that for me, I love kids. We spent a lot of years trying to have kids, and we do. I have the two best in the whole world, and I know some of you would disagree with that, but... well, they think their kids are great, you know. They don't know better, Joe. No, I just love kids, and it's not a weird thing. You know, today I feel like I've always loved kids. I was a children's pastor for a long time, and we had a daycare in our house. Kids have always been all over my life. I'm the oldest of all my cousins and brothers and sisters and all that, and children just mean a lot to me, and I'm not a weirdo, and everybody knows that. But today, you know, you got to be careful about it. Well, we see Jesus here using a child, really, to kind of help his... They are self-centered, at least at this moment here, to help his self-centered disciples to get this point that we're not childish, okay? We're not childish. We're not to be childish. Like these disciples who are arguing over position. Who's the greatest? I think there's a little bit of that in all of us. We want this position. We want to be great in somebody's eyes for sure. But they're arguing over these petty issues. We don't want to be childish. We want to be childlike. And you guys understand the difference. So with humble and sincere hearts. Now, I've taught this many times before, but I for the first time started thinking, I think Jesus is describing himself. Wait a minute, Jim. He's childlike in the qualities that he talks about. Humility is simple, really, when it comes down to it. You think about this. So I thought about this. We need humble and sincere hearts. And what areas in your life do you struggle with childishness? And that's up to you to figure out. But in what ways are we making progress with childlikeness? Are we making progress? See, the disciples had become so preoccupied with the organization of Jesus' earthly kingdom that they'd lost sight of its divine purpose. Instead of seeking a place of service, they're seeking positions of advantage. Who's going to sit beside you in the kingdom, Lord? And I mean, you can understand they're just men. They're just men like us. And it's easy to lose our eternal perspective and compete for promotions or status, or even in the church to compete for different things. It happens. It's difficult, but it's healthy to identify with children who are weak and dependent people with no status and no influence. You see, like I was talking to Wayne, and Wayne's like, well, who am I? And he's telling me what the Lord's showing him in the Word. I do this all the time. Who am I? There's times we think we have the status, and there's other times we're like, I'm a nobody. And I think the nobody thing is the better route to go. The child, to be like a child, they don't care who's the number. Well, they get to a point where they care, but usually when they're very young, they don't care who's number one. Children are trusting by nature, aren't they? Which always scared me because I walked into a village in Macedonia, and they're all gypsies, and they were like into witchcraft and Islam. It was a mixture, and they had all these things pinned on them and all that. And we led all these ladies to Christ. So I went in the other room, and there were like 21 kids in there. And through a translator, I shared the gospel, and then I had them pray with me. And they all received. You know how kids are, right? Everybody, yeah, and they all said the prayer. And you don't know at that moment if kids really mean it or what's really going on in their heart. But that's the way they are, aren't they? It's so easy to lead a little child to the Lord. Yeah, sure, I'll believe. It's also really easy to lead them away. You know, I think of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses that are sharing another gospel and leading them away from someone who isn't God. Their Jesus is not God, let's say. But I'm just saying how kids, they're so trusting. And because they trust adults, they're easily led to faith in Christ. But again, they're easily led away from faith in Christ too. So God holds parents and he holds other adults accountable for how they influence these little ones. Listen, Jesus loves these children. I picture that he was sitting down and he probably put one on his lap as he's talking to these guys. And these guys are blown away. Like, what are you bothering with the kids for? What do you mean, what am I bothering with the kids for? I love kids. They're human beings. I picture Jesus like that. I'm going to show you guys how important this child is. They're the greatest in the kingdom. And you know what, guys? You're going to get to a point one day you're going to realize they're like me. They're like me. So anyways, Jesus warned that anyone who turns little children away from the faith in him will receive severe punishment. And many do this and they don't even know it. They may not even know it. Now today, here's where I'm going to get off, guys. The controlling element of America's current ungodly government has brought disgrace and mourning. And boy, by believing that it has the right to kill our babies and also make us as taxpayers pay for it. Think about that. They'll make those who believe this is murder to pay for these abortions too. They approved the selling of the aborted baby's parts. Listen, I was listening to Jim Caviezel the other day talk about this. This guy hasn't slept in 2 months. He was very rude because he goes, I'm just so tired. And he's so angry. And he's so sick of it that what he knows is overwhelming him. Body parts put in 50-gallon cans and sold and transported all over the world. How about the dock strike that you heard about? You know what they were trying to do? Keep the workers from hearing all the kids inside the containers that are trying to bang on the containers. That's how they're transporting kids these days. And if you're like, what's this got to do with the Word of God? It has a lot to do with the Word of God. And why are you talking about this? Because I was told to. How's that? They allow babies to be born alive during failed abortions, to lay unattended while they die. They redefine what it means to be male and female. They take ownership of children from their parents. And the ERA thing to vote for, November 5th, we need to vote no. Make sure you read the reading and make sure you know what you're voting for, because they're going to try to steal your kids. They are. They indoctrinate them using pornography and drag queens, even to the point of encouraging the children to be sterilized with drugs or take puberty blockers or even castration. You know what? Let's get them in there and get them operated on now and change them up. They've lost well over 300,000 children at our southern border. Do you know that? That's just the ones they're taking statistics of. These kids coming across the border, they're not coming over with parents. Their families aren't being separated. They're being taken in and sold. It's a racket. The gangs are in on it. The cartels are in on it. Our government is in on it. FEMA's in on it. So, in the last 4 years, over 300,000 children have disappeared at the border. We're about to see the child trafficking syndicate. We're about to see the adrenochrome epidemic and the satanic ritual abuse, yes, and it's rampant. Satanic ritual abuse. They like to sacrifice kids. It's big. The satanic ritual abuse of children worldwide. Millions are disappearing all over the world. And it's going to get the lid blown off. You're seeing what's going on in the news lately. We know about Jeffrey Epstein. We just heard about Sean Combs, P. Diddy. Look at you guys. This is one millionth of all of it that's going on worldwide. This is just a little tiny bit. You know, it's big in the news right now because it's going to make a lot of other dominoes fall behind it. Also, I've watched for 30 years. Here's another thing, and I'm only scraping the surface and I'm jumping around, okay? But for 30 years I've watched now, we're experiencing the result of an entire generation that's been raised on prescription drugs. Do you realize that? This is not like in other countries, you know? It's here, this country. We have the highest drug abuse, the highest pornography, the highest everything, the United States. And I'm sitting there the other day begging the Lord, we don't deserve mercy. Please give us mercy. Give us one more shot. I'm going to get the congregation praying. I'm going to pray some more. I'm going to pray night and day. Somebody asked me why I don't sleep anymore. But I've watched for 30 years, and we're seeing an entire generation that's been raised on prescription pharmaceuticals. Pharmakia. Pharmakia is the Greek word used here in the Bible for sorcery, which means witchcraft and drug use. You see, drug use gets the spirits to come. Drug use is a channel for the spirits to come into your life or somebody's life or whatever. Pharmaceuticals, pharmakia. Again, pharmakia is used in the Bible, Galatians 5, Revelation about 4 or 5 times to mean sorcery. So it's witchcraft, sorcery, and drug use all together. They used drugs to call up spirits and do witchcraft and all that. So an entire generation now has been raised on prescription pharmaceuticals to modify their behavior. When the feminist movement couldn't destroy masculinity in boys with the relentless propaganda, it just destroyed them. It destroyed their masculinity with drugs. They're putting stuff in our food, guys. I think you know this by now. That's changing you. That's changing your DNA. That's altering all kinds of things. Well, They did it with drugs and all this other stuff and all these pharmaceuticals. And listen to this. It's more than a $150 billion business. Industry is a better word. An industry to sell kids. They sell them for sex. They sell them for body parts. They sell them for organ harvesting. They sell them for satanic ritual abuse. The Satanists like to sacrifice kids because they know what Jesus thinks of kids. I just read it. They sell them for slavery. And so it's satanic ritual sacrifice, just like a Satanist sees abortion. Do you know the Luciferians and the Satanists? They're behind abortion too, because it's a sacrifice to their God. Look at, their God wants death. Their God wants bodies. He wants sacrifices. So they're going to push wars and abortions and all these other things. There's more behind all this stuff than we think. Satan's behind it all, really. So anyway, again, like I said, they sacrifice these things to their gods, and all of this is way bigger than we can ever imagine. And I'm not going to hang out here for very long, but we're about to find this out. Like I said, these discoveries of who's a pedophile and who's running this racket, who's running that racket. Just for instance, this Diddy guy, he has houses right next to water where boats can pull up and tunnels can be dug and these containers can be offlifted. And they have and they are, and they're not going to now, at least in his case. But that's just a little tiny bit of what's going on worldwide. And I could get in a lot of trouble for this. I don't care. See, when you're thinking, why is he talking about this? Well, you know what? I'm putting myself in jeopardy. I really am. Jesus tells us that for many, it would be better for them if a millstone were hanged around their neck than what's coming to them. I don't want to see anybody get justice, but I'll tell you what, I'm praying for justice because we need to see it so that something's done. You know what I mean? We need to see people punished, not just slapped or thrown in a jail for a little while and get before some corrupt judge and get off. Again, I'll tell you, to have a millstone hung about their necks and drowned in the depth of the sea isn't as bad as the fate that's awaiting them. It's not. It's much worse. Now imagine, listen, we could say that the nature of Jesus is like one of these little children. He's the greatest in the kingdom. And that's how we need to be, humble, like children. Children have a special place in my heart. I love kids. If you ask like Justin or whatever, I'd run around with his kids. I pick on the Hernandez kids. I just love kids. But he's the greatest in the kingdom, and that's how we need to be. We need to be humble. Jesus tells us we need to be childlike. He tells us we need to be Christ-like, to be simple, to be humble and faithful. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus, being found in the fashion as a man, this is God himself, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So listen to this. How we treat children shows how we regard the nature of Jesus. You with me? Think about that, how we treat children. So next time you see a little kid, you blow off, ah, it's just a kid. You know, when I was a pastor down at Finger Lakes with the children, we were up to 3 services at a time. I had 100 servants to manage this whole ministry. And when anybody said, oh, they're just kids, I would be like right now, I'm squeezing this. See, my knuckles are white. I'd be like, just kids? What are you saying? What did Pharaoh say? They're just slaves. No, they're people, man. So anyways, this is a special thing. How we treat children shows how we regard the nature of Christ. So anyways, you're wondering, well, where's this all going? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5. But Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues his exhortation to walk in purity. Purity. Think of how pure a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old is, really. You know what I mean? I mean, they're born with a sin nature. I remember having our daycare and asking a bunch of 2-year-olds are all standing there in the room, who's got the poopy diaper? Because you could smell it. And there were 5 2-year-olds, a couple of 1-year-olds, they're down in our daycare, and they all point to somebody else. You know, the one with a loaded diaper points to somebody else. But purity, purity. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And here's, again, the word therefore again, which is, why is it therefore? Well, it refers to the last verse in the previous chapter where we're told to forgive one another because God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So forgiving each other, I mean, just as God in the Messiah or through Jesus Christ forgave you, just like that. In other words, Paul's saying, so doesn't it plain make sense to follow the one who has forgiven you? What other religion or system or whatever has any solution to sin? None. None. And there's only one who's done that. So it makes plain sense to follow him. Yeah, buddy. As dear children, that's all of us. That's each other. Because how we treat children shows how we regard the nature of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest. He says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I like this because a sweet-smelling savor, this refers to Leviticus. If you guys remember Leviticus 1 through 5, it doesn't seem like we were there that long ago, but there we see the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, and they're all called sweet-smelling offerings because the aroma was sweet to the Father. I mean, man, you throw a whole side of an ox on the grill, I mean, it doesn't take long. That smells pretty good, doesn't it? So I like the Lord. He was into barbecue. And when we choose to follow Jesus' example by sacrificing our own rights, by walking in love, the scent of that is sweet to the Father, isn't it? He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. According to Proverbs 6:32, if you're involved in fornication or adultery, it destroys your soul. It destroys your inner person. I don't care what they say out there in the world today. The world doesn't understand that, of course. The world thinks that fornication is nothing more than two bodies coming together for a moment or whatever it is in pleasure, you know, in passion. But the Bible says it's actually two souls being joined as one. It's much deeper than what the world says. So a person who engages in fornication or they live in adultery, they'll only become a shell of the person they could have been as layer after layer of his inner person is stripped off with each different encounter. That's what happens. Maybe you don't feel all like you should be. Well, think about this. But that's the tragedy of sexual sin. You know what? It's not STDs. It's not AIDS, and it's not unwanted pregnancy or any of that. The issue is losing part of your soul. I've had many guys come in and talk to me about all these partners. And I'm like, do you understand what Paul says? And then it's no wonder they feel the way they feel. Like they've been stripped off layer by layer like an onion. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now the filthiness and the foolish talking and the jesting here, it doesn't just mean anything. Actually, here in verse 4 are actually related to the fornication, uncleanness, and coveting of verse 3. So anybody watching culture today knows that what used to cause people to blush, they just laugh at now. I can't imagine. I knew my great-grandmother really well, big sports freak, really super lady, loved the Lord. I can't picture for a second watching an hour of TV with her. Just think about that. I don't watch that much TV, but if, let's say I want to sit down and watch a game, the commercials are freaking me out these days. I can't imagine sitting there with her watching this stuff, the stuff they're throwing on the screen. But anybody knows it used to cause us to blush, but it's nothing but a joke now because our culture has become completely desensitized. They have. What does the Bible say about laughter? You know, I got called a jester at one time by this lady. If you're just foolish jesting, you joke too much. And I saw her years and years and years later, and she now has about 8 kids. And she kind of apologized to me because after the 8 kids, she understood I really needed to mellow out. I said, yeah, that'll do it. Right? Anyways, it's not necessarily jesting, laughing. Like the famous saying, laughter is the best medicine. I love to laugh. I love to laugh. It's a release. It's as good as crying. I like to see people laugh, don't you? You know who I'm going to embarrass somebody. You know who I love hanging around? Where is he? Larry Kramer. Is he downstairs? Larry and I just laugh. I don't know. Larry laughs a lot. I love to see people laugh. How else do we deal with these storms in life, right? Sometimes you got to laugh, don't you? You know, I was in a storm once that raged so bad, and the captain of the ship realized that the ship was sinking pretty fast, and he called out, "Does anybody here know how to pray?" So I kind of stepped forward, and I said, "Yeah, Captain, I know how to pray." And he said, "You know, good." He said, "You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets because we're one short." Is that foolish jesting? I don't think so. Seriously, though, in the Bible, having a joyful, cheerful heart, it's also good medicine. But it's the Holy Spirit who's the doctor. That's the way I look at it. So be careful of what you find to be funny today. Be careful, because maybe you've been desensitized and you're laughing at something and you really know you shouldn't. It's not funny, especially if it's in any way degrading God at all. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And all through the Bible, we can find many passages really like that about laughter. There's some Bible passages that really define laughter. Like Psalm 126, verse 2 says this, "When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongue with singing." And I thought, pray that our captivity turns. This country is held captive by the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, Jesus called him. If you look at the landscape today, if there's 350 million people in this country, probably three quarters of them, whether they know it or not, are given over to Satan. You know that? Think about that. We need our captivity turned. We need to pray more. Because that passage tells us that God restored Zion, and the Israelites celebrated God's amazing work with laughter and singing. So we too, we should celebrate God's goodness in our lives, singing with so much joy that our mouths will be filled with laughter. Ginny shared a great story before we prayed in my office, and I said, we need more of those awesome praise reports. God healed her the other night. And we need to hear that, don't we? We need to rejoice in that and laugh at that. And well, anyway, Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. So in that passage, King Solomon tells us there will always be time for something, including a time for laughter. So if you think I tell too many jokes, well, sorry. Jesse told me one, you know, like she usually does before the service. I didn't share that one. I figured I better hold back today, you know. But don't be afraid to laugh out loud when it's really something funny. Make sure it's not something you shouldn't laugh at, but don't be afraid to laugh out loud. I'm not. I don't know. When it's time to enjoy and laugh, it's okay. Look at God said that he would fill Job's mouth with laughter. If anybody needed to laugh, it was Job, didn't he? Job 8:21, it says, "He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting." And if you guys remember when Job's friends, and I quote that, when his friends come to comfort him with all that he lost and all that he experienced, it was horrible. And one of Job's friends reminded him that God will restore his joy. You know what? God will be with you at your lowest point. You think he's forsaken you. He hasn't. Look around. Lord, where are you? Look around. Even at his lowest point, God is still with Job. And then if you look here, verse 4 ends with, "But rather giving thanks." Oh, you guys, you want to open a huge door? Start thanking God. I know I say this a lot. Start thanking God for all the things you can think of that you're thankful for. It's going to be a while, isn't it? Not filthiness or foolish talk or jesting. That ain't convenient. Instead of talking like the world, though, just start praising God. What do you do at work? when they're turning the conversation into like a dirty joke or whatever, you just stand there and laugh with everybody, or think about it. Instead of talking like them, start praising the Lord. Whenever the conversation takes on a sinful or a suggestive detour, alter the course. Just bring the Lord into it. You ever do this? Somebody's talking about something you shouldn't be talking about, you bring up the Lord. I don't care if they say, boy, you're a real downer. Well, you're going down. Try it. You'd be surprised. Try it. Change the course of the conversation. Say, isn't God good? Can I tell you something that he did for me? Or something that he showed me this morning? Can I tell you what a knucklehead I used to be? Can I share what, I don't know, what he did for me just today? Change the direction. He says, Paul, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that Greek word translated whoremonger is the Greek word pornos, where we get the word pornography from. Whoremongering is embracing a prostituted life. And that can happen on the internet. It can happen with things you're reading or whatever, the movies you're watching. Paul says that your heart tells you and your spirit confirms it too, that if you're a whoremonger, if you're delighted by and you're caught up in things like pornography, how can you be part of the kingdom? Ask yourself that. You know, you can come to church every time the doors are open. You can be here all the time. You can come to prayer night. But if you're involved in this stuff, if it's your idol, if this is what you're doing, you're living for, then are you really saved? Paul says, you know this. You don't need a pastor to tell you, or you don't need a buddy to remind you. In your heart, you already know if you're a whoremonger or an unclean person. You already know if you make sexual fulfillment your idol. And he says, well, then you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So check yourself on that. God will always forgive. Stop. Whatever you're doing, you're in an affair. Maybe you're legally married and you're with somebody already. You haven't been divorced yet. Whatever, I don't know. You know, you're on the internet. Things are going on. You know you shouldn't be doing this stuff. Do you really have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? He continues. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Wow. Now, concerning uncleanness and pornography, people use vain words. If they say to us, you know what? You're too uptight, you Christian guys. You're getting too intense about this. Well, in Paul's day, the Gnostics, which meant those with special knowledge, remember them guys? We have special knowledge. There's churches today that say that too, you know. We have special knowledge. Really? Did it come out of this book? That's what I always ask. But anyway, they did the same thing back then, the Gnostics. They believed they were especially knowledgeable. And the Gnostics basically said that matter is evil and only the spirit is pure. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Can you picture this? Wow. Man can indulge in his flesh because it's only his spirit that really matters. Well, if you sin in your flesh, your spirit comes along for the ride, doesn't it? Imagine what you put God, if God's indwelling you, imagine what you put him through, where you take him. Think about these things. So the same heresy of Gnosticism, it shows up in our day, and those people who say, God knows you're a sexual creature. God knows that you need to indulge your flesh. Go ahead. And you know what? Paul's saying, but don't be deceived. God's word says otherwise. Read God's word. And you know where the world is today when you bring that up. You know what God's word says? God's word, are you kidding? What do I need that for? Exactly. That's why you're a mess. But if I've been walking with the Lord but still succumb to fleshly indulgences, then I'm on shaky ground. I'm not talking about the struggle a person has with his flesh. We all have that. I'm talking about a lifestyle of embracing your flesh, just giving in and giving in. If we give into our flesh every day, week after week for years, then we need to take a careful look at our spiritual standing. And he goes on, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do it. Look at this. for ye were sometimes darkness. He's not saying you were in darkness. He was saying you were darkness. I know what he means. Bad enough to realize that I wasn't just in darkness, I was darkness. So were you. But now are ye light in the Lord. So what does he say? Walk as children. Walk like children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So Paul says, you know, you used to walk in darkness, but now you're proving, or literally you're learning, what's really acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Saints, if we sat in a theater and, you know, we watched people indulging in their fleshly lusts on the screen, then we partake of their activities. You know that? It's like, if you let it come into your TV through into your house, your living room, you're allowing it to come in. Would you invite two people to come into your house and do those kind of things right in front of your family on the floor? Well, it's on the screen. You know what I'm saying? So we partake of their activity, or we support it financially if you buy a ticket for it, let's say, or I vote for our culture to keep making this kind of movie if I continue to watch it. There's a better way. We can pray. Father, I struggle with my flesh. You know, if you're struggling with your flesh, come here on Thursday night. Thursday night, we have a group meets with Pastor Kevin, and they sit here, and you don't have to tell everybody all your whole history and stuff, but you're going to learn about how to cut the sin out of your life, how to beat addiction through God's word. Pray, Father, you know that I struggle with my flesh. You know I'm tempted by it, Lord, but I want nothing to do with it. I've learned through your word and by experience that sin stinks. I'm not going to justify it any longer. That's what we need to say. And this means covetousness too. See, covetousness is also lust. I gotta have one more. I gotta have another. I've gotta get a bigger, a better, a faster. What? I gotta buy more. It's lust. Say, Father, I'm not going to excuse it anymore or justify it. Instead, I choose to walk in the light like your children do. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what? I was reading this over and over and over, you guys, and this is why I said some of the things I said starting off. I don't think I'm supposed to keep quiet. I don't think that, I know, I get people telling me, oh, well, we need to really focus on Jesus. I'm not, because I bring up an issue that you don't want to talk about or you don't want to do anything about yourself. Listen, I go as far to say right here that I have to expose them. That's what this is saying. Rather reprove them. I would say that Paul is saying expose them. Nothing's done if it's not exposed. This is what I've been praying. You know, I get a guy sitting here every time we pray on Tuesday, and it's almost like he's rebuking me. No, we need to be praying for them to get saved. Yes, I am. We also need to pray that they get caught and they get punished and they do the time and we see it, or nothing changes. Until these child traffickers are brought to justice, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. I have to expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. To reprove means to rebuke. In other words, when a dirty joke or an unclean phrase is spoken, I'm not just supposed to hold my tongue. Can you do that? You ever been in a restaurant and the guy next to you is damning God over and over and over, and he's saying Jesus Christ in a way that is not glorifying Jesus Christ? Well, I'm supposed to rebuke and correct and deal with the situation. I must say, I know you're my fellow worker. I know you're my boss. Could you do that? I know you're my boss, but do you have to say that? Well, Candy and I, when we were back years ago when we were at Kodak, every other word our boss said was nailing God. And I wasn't even saved yet. And I said, you got to say something else. Okay? Can you come up with another word? He came up with another word that I was like, oh, man. Okay. He's not going after God, but this is a pretty bad word. But anyway. But can you do that? Reprove your boss, your teammate, your fellow worker. I have to share this with you because I want to see you do better than this, man. How's that sound? Listen. I'm going to ask you to change that. I want to share this with you because really deep down in my heart, I pray and I want you to do better than this. Because I know you can. And here's why this kind of talk is not wise. So again, I think it's exposing people because people aren't going to believe or aren't going to hear things until they actually see it. You notice that? People won't believe anything until they see it. Maybe we have to make them see it. Anyway, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. I like that. For whatsoever doth maketh manifest is light. Some of the merchandise in the crowded markets, if you went to Jerusalem, I remember this. We had this one free day, and we're all out there shopping in the old town. And, you know, you run into all these Arab Muslim guys in the markets and all that, and their streets are crowded, and the stuff in the shop windows, and there's no glass on the windows, and sometimes they have a table out front. You can't really get close, but it looks really good, you know, and from that distance. And then you go inside, and it's not really lit up very well, and it still looks good. It looks pretty good. But if you take it outside first and examine it in the light, because it's amazing how junk looks in the light. It looks pretty good in the dim light of the shops. And we know only the light of the Word of God and the light of fellowship makes known what is acceptable and what is truly good. So pray for things to come to the light, especially right now. There's a lot of, some of you guys know who General Flynn is. I think he's a good patriot, but he said right now there are so many little tiny fires all over, breaking out. Lots of them, on our side, let's say, that eventually they're all going to melt, come together, and it's going to burn away a lot of stuff. In other words, there's a lot of things that is getting exposed to the light right now. And I have some people that I know that are verifying these things. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Listen, you may be saved. Get up. Wake up, arise, and get light. Here's what I found about the Lord. Ask for light. You know what he does? He gives it to you. Then you know what you do? Ask for more. He'll give you more. See, I think this is the whole walk, guys. You asked for light initially. He gave you some. You have to respond. Then you ask for more. Respond. He'll give you more. I mean, it's just, again and again and again. Paul says, wake up. Look what's going on in your lives. See, I know people who could have turned this world upside down, and they threw it away. I know of young guys who could have really made their mark for the kingdom, but because they weren't awake to what the Word of God says, or they felt they were different or something, oh, it's not going to happen to me. Maybe what the Word of God says concerning filthiness or coarse jesting or uncleanness or fornication or pornography, or they're ineffective now. They gave it up. They should have read this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. You know what a fool is in the Bible? The one who doesn't believe God. See, you might say you believe God, but what does your conduct look like? The people watching you, would they go, yeah, he's definitely a believer in God? Or would they go, you believe in God? You're a Christian? Not as fools, but as wise. What does God say about wisdom? Ask. I'll give you all you ask for. Just ask. And James, he says, ask me. If he's the source of all wisdom, where do you go to get wisdom? Go to him. But he says this word circumspectly. It suggests circular. I thought of like laying down a perimeter. It suggests circular. So Paul's saying, make sure you look around. Make sure you're vigilant. You're scanning the horizon. You're watching. You're on the alert. Don't get blindsided or don't get tricked is what he's saying. Listen to this. This is important. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming, are you wasting time? You know what? I would rather throw money away than time. Man, I want time. I want more time. I want another day of the week. I want another hour in the day. I want another week in the year or month, whatever. Another month in the year. I do. I want more time. We live in a really evil day, a very dark time. Redeem it by integrating the word of the Lord into whatever you're doing. Can you do that? For example, all those projects and hobbies that you've got time for, if you got time for those, then you have time to pray for the people who don't have time to do that stuff. You have time to pray for the people that are really serving the Lord. Maybe you have time to pray for people who are giving their time to others. They're serving God, not themselves. Or pray for those that are worse off than you. Thank the Lord for the things that you see Him doing. Do we let them go? Are we really thankful at the end of the day? Wow, thank you, Jesus. You answered that prayer. Pray about the things that come to mind and the people and everything. So he says, redeeming the time. Don't waste time. Redeem it by bringing the Lord into all that you do. So anything we do that doesn't have a spiritual texture to it, let's say, is a waste of time. Could we think of it like that? See, because he can be invited into everything you do, everything you have, everything you're about. He should be invited into your marriage, your house, your finances, your job. He's indwelling you. And we say, I'm busy, you know, but doing what? What are you doing? Is it redeemable time, or is it selfish, or is it wasteful time? It's up for you to figure out. Wherefore, be ye not wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? You know what? Basically, from what we're seeing here today, he wants us to be pure, to walk in purity, to walk as children. He means to walk in purity. How does that work out practically? Well, verse 18 says, simple, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So forget the distilled spirits and think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled up with the Holy Spirit and then go out in that world. Lord, here I am. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Here I go. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me? I mean, it's kind of exciting to do. It really is. Why not drink deeply of the dynamic Spirit of the Holy Spirit? And then he says, speaking to yourselves. Then I stopped there because I thought, boy, everybody's speaking to themselves today, aren't they? You ever see people just walking by and they're talking? It looks like they're talking to themselves. A lot of them are on these little Bluetooth phones or whatever they're on. But some of them, I think, are just talking to themselves. But everybody seems to be talking to themselves these days. But about what? That's the question, I think. Well, David did this too. Listen, he said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, he's talking to himself. And he's saying, come on, soul, start blessing the Lord. I like that. He's his own coach. Start blessing the Lord. But in other words, come on, soul, let's get going. In Psalm 43:5, he says to himself, why art thou disquieted? He's talking to himself. Why are you depressed? Hope thou in God. So he says, speak to yourselves. Look at this. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Are you a worshiper? How many of you felt better after worship than you did before worship? Everybody, right? Okay, not everybody, but giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we feel like things aren't going very well, maybe, and we're tempted to lose heart, when that happens, the only thing to do is to speak to ourselves. Think of it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you know what? Start reading the Word of God. Start talking to God about it. Start having a conversation with God over His Word. Worship Him. Worship Him. But here's the thing. Are you grounded in the Lord so you don't lose heart? Are you a worshiper so that you don't lose heart? See, in David's case, it's no wonder that he got discouraged. Remember this? Him and his men returned from fighting the Amalekites. And they come home to their village, right? They find out their town had been burned down by their enemies and everything's gone, including their wives and their kids. Think what that would do to you. They'd all been taken hostage. Do you know his men actually look at him? I love how they do this to the leader. They look at him, David, this is all your fault. You took us away from here and now our families are gone. What do you do as a leader right there? Quit. No. They were so angry they wanted to kill him. Remember what David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. He sang songs. He wrote psalms. He praised and he worshiped God. This works, but we don't do it all the time. Are you running to a medicine cabinet instead, or a bottle instead, or another person? And rather than the Lord, the Lord's like, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. So as a result, he rallies his men, and again, they recovered everything that was lost. Now, if David had stayed in that depressed state, not only would he have become ineffective, but the women and the children would have remained captives too. See, if he used any of that, if he was into any of that previous junk we talked about earlier. So are we going to remain captive too? And we're going to remain captive if we don't start to worship, if we don't start to get into the Word of God, if we don't encourage ourselves in the Lord. God's will is that we be free, and nothing is going to free us from the tyranny of our own situations like worship will. I believe that if you worship and then you pray, God is like so listening to you at that point. We're going to be profoundly blessed and amazingly productive when we give thanks to God for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Next week, we're going to get into that text everybody loves, right? Submit to him? What are you, nuts? Love her like Christ loved the church. Do you know her? Look at this is the start of that, though. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One to another. You mean I'm to submit to her? There's times, yeah. We're to submit one to another. You know what? Listen, the motive for submission is not social kindness, okay? The motive for submission is not the law of God. The motive for submission is respect for Jesus Christ. If we respect Jesus, then we should submit one to another because we love Jesus. Paul uses the term fear here in this passage, but it's a fear or a respect that's compatible with love. It's a fear of disappointing Jesus Christ. Remember last week, grieving the Holy Spirit or grieving one of his kids because he is grieved by that. Think of, you ever try to picture what God goes through, what Jesus goes through in a day, watching this planet? Wow. I'm sitting there on my chair the other day crying like, Lord, I don't even know where to start or where to end or what to say right now in this prayer. I was so overwhelmed. Nobody was there, thank God. But this is totally compatible with love. When we really respect somebody, we care about pleasing them. And we're afraid to disappoint that person. Can we get to the point where we're really afraid to disappoint Jesus after all that he's done for us? Man, I am. I'm afraid to disappoint him, and I know I have. But you know something? We could say that I can't disappoint him because he knows the future. So to disappoint him would be, he can't be disappointed. You know what I mean? He knows everything in advance. So anyways, we're going to stop here and we'll finish the rest of this chapter next week. But amen? Yeah. Amen. And Father, we pray for Israel. We pray for all the hostage families, victims and all that, Lord. We pray for you, Lord, to really become known there in that country and ours. And Lord, we pray for Japan too, this kind of opening their doors more than ever to the gospel. We pray for the entire world, Lord, to have their eyes opened up to what's going on and to the salvation that you offer them all. In Jesus' name, amen.